Revelation 2. We'll read both messages. The message of Jesus to the angel of the church in Pergamos, verse 12. And then followed by our text, the message of Jesus to the angel of the church in Thyatira, verse 18. We'll read this together. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The message of Jesus to the angel of the church in Thyatira. Brothers and sisters, as you read on in the book of Revelation, you get to the exciting stuff that the radio preachers love to talk about. The battles between the dragon and the woman. The battles of the beast from the abyss against the two witnesses. The beast from the sea against the saints. The beast from the earth versus the people on earth. The rider on the white horse versus the beast and the harlot. What's the meaning of these battles? And there are great speculations about what nations, what powers are being talked about with these beasts, these dragons, this harlot. Well, these wars aren't Star Wars or Star Trek fantasies. They are the same battles that are being described in these letters to the churches, just using symbolic language, using heavenly pictures. Thyatira is fighting beasts and dragons and the harlot. And so are we. When we face heresy and immorality and apathy, that's the beast. That's the dragon. That's the harlot. And we must conquer by faith. And the church will win the battle through Christ our Savior, who won the battle at the cross and in his resurrection. The victory of the church, as we sang earlier in the church's one foundation, is not in question. The church shall never perish. And by faith, we're part of that church and part of that victory. Well, Thyatira faced the beast of tolerance, and they allowed their love to turn into a worldly acceptance of evil. Love easily moves toward its counterfeit, tolerance, worldly, being nice. And that's what was happening to the real love that Thyatira had for Jesus and his word and his mission. Well, that's what happens here when the church puts love over truth. Ephesus put truth over love, pitted them against each other. Thyatira is doing the opposite, putting love against the truth. Well, then you have neither, right? Jesus first recognizes Thyatira's love. He sees that it's being tempted to be twisted, but he recognizes the church's love. Then he rebukes the church's tolerance. And thirdly, he reminds the church to hold on. Jesus recognized the church's love. Look at verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." And then he goes on to say, "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience." But the beginning of every message to the seven churches borrows something from the opening vision in Revelation 1. And what Jesus borrows from the opening vision to the church in Thyatira is the eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. He borrows those two parts because those two speak especially important, specifically to Thyatira. He calls himself first the Son of God. "These things says the Son of God." That's the only time Jesus is called the Son of God in Revelation. The opening vision in Revelation 1 identifies him as one like a son of man. And now Jesus tells the church, "I'm God's son. I share the same nature as the Father. I'm God. All wisdom and authority are mine. So listen to me." And that's what the Father said of the Son, remember, at the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." That's the point here. I'm the Son of God. I represent God. I am God. I speak for God. Listen to my voice. Now, the Son of God who walks in the midst of the churches, also of this church in Thyatira and ours, describes himself as one who has eyes like a flame of fire. Here again, Jesus takes the church back to the opening vision of who he is and what he's like. He's not like the permissive dad who puts his head in the sand and says, "I see nothing, I hear nothing, I know nothing." That's not the kind of Savior we have. He just lets his kids believe and do whatever they want to avoid the trouble. No, Jesus keeps his eyes wide open and burning like fire. His eyes penetrate. They see very deeply. They burn to the center of what's going on in my heart and mind, and what's going on in our church's heart and mind. That's the kind of Savior we have. He sees and knows exactly what lives in each one of his churches. Also at Thyatira, he sees the good and the bad, the real and the pretend, the strengths and the weaknesses. It's all known to him. He cares deeply about our condition and knows what we need to hear. Again, we can be so thankful for such a careful overseer and bishop of our souls and of our churches. And his feet are like fine brass. That stands for his holiness. His holiness. He walks among us through his Holy Spirit in perfect holiness as the Savior who hates sin and works to fight sin in his church. Jesus doesn't adopt the attitude, oh well, people sin, that's life. He goes after it. He wants to purify me and you. It's not the Jesus that the church in our culture accepts. We accept the fluffy bunny Jesus who goes around giving group hugs to his people and says everybody's okay. You know, the Barney thing. Everything's okay. We don't accept the Jesus who says of the Jezebel group in the church, I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will strike her children dead. That's not the kind of Jesus we want. But that's the kind the church needs. And that's why the church is still here and still growing in our world. Does he love us? Absolutely. All the way to the end, he loves us. But his love isn't tolerant and permissive. His love doesn't cover over what's real. He loves like the surgeon, remember, who has the eyes to see the tumor and the sword of the word that removes the tumor. That's the real Jesus. Many churches reject. We need him. Do we want him? Do we accept him? Well, even though Jesus sees a serious cancer growing in the church at Thyatira, in the Jezebel group, his eyes also see the good. And he's sure to praise the good that's going on there and to commend the church where it's strong, where it's being a good witness of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. That's a huge commendation. That's the opposite of Ephesus, which lost the love it had at first. This church was a loving church and was growing in its love. As for your works, the last are more than the first, or the NIV has it. You are doing now more than you did at first when it comes to your works and love and patience. To give some examples of what happened in the early church, they excelled at works like taking home disabled babies left to die in the Thyatira landfill. They cared for one another too. They set up soup kitchens to feed the poor and they shared the good news of Jesus with them. They took in the refugee. They studied their Bibles. They prayed together. They grew in faith. As a church, you can hardly get a higher commendation for Jesus than this. They were growing in love, faith, service, and perseverance. Isn't that a great thing to be told as a church? You're growing in your love, faith, service, and perseverance. Thyatira was a church known for her love and good deeds. What a model for us to pursue. What does Jesus see in us, congregation? Does he see this? This is altogether lovely. This is something to pray for. Pray for in your own life, in your family, in your church. For elders and deacons to pray for and make it their goal in their ministry among the saints. Pray that it will grow. As Paul says to the Thessalonians, you've been taught by God to love one another. And in fact, you do love all the brothers. And we urge you to do so more and more. If your faith today is cold and closed-hearted, and you keep everybody at a distance, you're content just to stick to yourself and do your own thing and live a comfortable life of not getting involved in the needs and messes of other people's lives, I urge you to get outside of yourself and to put on the love and good deeds of Jesus, to meditate on the cross, how much he loved you and sacrificed himself for you when he died for you. That's where love and good works comes from. Doesn't come from trying harder, but trusting more. when you look at Jesus and his indescribable love for us at the cross, in his death and resurrection, that cannot but fail to produce in us a desire for love and good deeds. And the more we look at the cross and the finished work of Christ and his ongoing love for us from heaven, the more our love and good deeds will grow. We don't want to be in a spot like Ephesus, where the emphasis of truth is held up in such a way that love is kind of looked down upon as being sissy. The idea is not to emphasize truth less, but emphasize truth more in the way of Christ. A love that is gentle and kind and self-sacrificing. So Jesus recognizes the church's love, but he rebukes, secondly, the church's tolerance. Again, this is a word for Thyatira, and it's a word for us. This letter also ends, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Every church. Really, when you read through the messages of Jesus to the seven churches, you have a complete summary catalog of all the strengths and weaknesses that you can ever find in any church anywhere. Of all the blessings and problems that you can ever find anywhere, that's an entire catalog in these seven. And so also this speaks to us. "Nevertheless," verse 20, "I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." You allow that servant or that woman Jezebel. That's all Jesus says to describe the problem. He says a lot more about the need to repent and remove this error than he does to describe the error. But it's obviously a very serious matter to him, isn't it? You allow or tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She's a self-appointed teacher. She's not been ordained by the church, not been ordained as an apostle of Christ. She's self-appointed. Inside the church, there's a group of people, or maybe even one particular lady, who's functioning like a Jezebel. And you know Jezebel from the Old Testament, right? That pagan lady who married into Israel in the Old Testament, and like a Trojan horse, filled with false gods and false teaching, she brought them with her into the church's worship, Baal and Asherah, and raised up hundreds of false prophets of Baal in the church. So you have the worship of God at the temple and Baal worship happening side by side. You might say she set up her own Baal higher life seminary to train them. I use those words because later on it talks about the deep things of Satan, or the depths of Satan, so-called. There were secret teachings, probably referring to the error of Gnosticism, but secret teachings that Jezebel had in Thyatira, or this woman, or this cult, or this movement, likely connected to false Roman Zoroastrian religions, the secret knowledge that was actually satanic, that was used to say, you need the gospel, but if you want to have the more, the higher life, you need the secret teachings, which were actually secret teachings of Satan, but they thought of them as secret teachings from God. Anyway, that's what's going on here with Jezebel. False thoughts, false ideas, heresies, idols being imported through a group or a person, maybe a woman, in that congregation. She calls herself a prophetess, secondly. That's how Thyatira had gone much further than Pergamum. Pergamum let the teaching of Balaam in the back door by allowing some of their members to hold on to that teaching. But we go a step further here. The error has gotten much stronger hold in Thyatira. Jezebel has a teaching position there in the congregation. You allow her to teach. You allow her to take your pulpit. You allow this cult, this movement, to hold seminars in your church building with your congregation. That's what's going on there at Thyatira. It has a far stronger foothold in Thyatira, the error does, than it did in Pergamos. She's been given the pulpit out for her higher life seminars where she could train members in what verse 24 refers to as the depths or the secret things of Satan. Like Jezebel taught Israel to add to the God of Israel and to the Bible the secrets of Baal and Asherah, which were the key to fertility and prosperity and happiness. You see, Balaam was an outsider to Israel, but Jezebel married and became an insider. And so we're moving from Balaam to Jezebel when we move from Pergamos to Thyatira. And you allow it, Jesus says to the church. You allow her teaching, like Jezebel was syncretistic, mixing religions together. This group of teachers in the congregation would have said, we've been following the antithetical model too much, too long. Jesus versus other religions. The Bible versus other holy books. An antithetical model. We've been following that too long. But you know, you need to learn to love the people of Thyatira and see good in their religions too. People see us as judgmental. We have to be more accepting. There's nothing wrong with going with the guys to the temple of Zeus before work to offer a sacrifice. That's how life works here in Thyatira. It's the only way to have a job and make money. There's nothing wrong with visiting the cult prostitute. It's just how the culture worked. Jesus hung out with the harlots too, you know. I'm imagining how these conversations went. He was accepting of other people too, you know. He didn't judge. Also, they could make money and live comfortably and be respected. That not only took hold, but it was given official status in the congregation. She had a teaching position. And we catch just a tiny glimpse of this in the early church when the church father Tertullian rebuked a believer for participating in idolatry for the sake of his business. If he wanted a contract, he needed to go to the idol feast with his client, like we might take a client out for golf. And the man defended his idol worship. I have to go. After all, I must live. Tertullian answered, must you? That's the question. Must you? And Jezebel seduced people through her teaching. This Jezebel cult in the congregation used the argument of love to overthrow truth and to bring in heresy. Their love was losing its discernment. The kind of love that wants to accept everything and says we shouldn't judge. That's twisted love. That's not true love. Paul prayed for the church at Philippi. Philippians 1 verse 9. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Love with discernment. Love that's pure. Love that has knowledge. That's the right kind. Verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. And she did not repent. That also is a way in which Thyatira had gone further than Pergamos. There we have the first call to repent. Here we have a call to repent that's gone unheeded, and now Jesus issues it again in his mercy. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. He's calling the church to discipline those who hold to this immoral and worldly teaching. If this church doesn't, he will. How will he send discipline? Well, through plagues and sickness and death. I'm reminded how Jesus judged the church in Corinth for all the strife and divisions and rich versus poor that was happening in that congregation. He caused some people to become weak and sick and even fall asleep, to awaken the congregation to the need to repent, but also to alarm the other churches around to be careful, just like Jesus killed Ananias and Sapphira as an act of discipline to send a message out throughout the whole church, because he loves us. He loves his church, and therefore he will take drastic measures when we don't. That's how our Lord works. That's how much he prizes and protects his body, lest the church die from heresy. Well, this speaks so powerfully to the church today. We're so heavily into tolerance. We're so heavily into tolerance, we can't discern anymore the difference between love, true love, godly love, and sick tolerance. We're so heavily into a false kind of love that sacrifices truth, into bragging about being non-judgmental. Of course I'm not judgmental. And two statements that I've heard, one recently and one a few years back. One was a Christian who said, "I'm a Christian, but I'm totally not judgmental." Now, what does that mean? If being non-judgmental means being kind to all and reaching out to them with the truth of the gospel without being self-righteous, let's have more of that. We can be very judgmental in the way of staying away from avoiding and looking down on people who don't see it just the way we do, and not taking time for them and walking alongside them and showing them the kindness of Christ. So, yeah, if that's what it means to be non-judgmental, God, give us more of that. But if it means not judging between right and wrong, not being willing to tell people in a tender-hearted way that desires their salvation what Jesus accepts and what he doesn't, then we'll lose our way. And that's what's happening in Thyatira. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. You hold her higher life seminars in your congregation. It reminds me of the church that I grew up in, confessing the Reformed faith, confessing the finished work of Christ, the helplessness of believers, and resting in Christ alone, and sending entire cadres of ministers to Robert Schuller's Institute for Successful Christian Leadership in California to learn how to be more successful leaders, officially giving the invite to the false teaching of self-esteem and saying, "Build us up. Teach us how to do ministry." That's a kind of tolerance of Jezebel that will destroy the church. The church needs to raise sons and daughters who are warriors, men and women who are both for truth and love, not beside each other, but connected to each other. Only Jesus can make us men and women of God, because he's the man of truth par excellence. Firm, uncompromising conviction, never bending in any cause of right. And he's a man of love, gentle, meek, lowly, humble in heart like nobody else, ready to help the most hurting and despised members of society in order to save them. The ones whom nobody else would touch, he went to them and loved them. That's what the church needs. Christ, the man of truth, the man of love, and not sacrificing either, but recognizing they belong together. Well, the other example is a man in the church that has chosen the way of error, of following the world and accepting the feminist and homosexual agenda. A very kind man. I knew him when I lived in the States. And I challenged him one time to speak up for Jesus and oppose this direction that he was going. "Ah, no, Harry, maybe I should, but I can't. I'm a lover, not a fighter." Well, that's not an option, folks. Because a Christian is a lover and a fighter. He deals gently with weak and straying, and he fights the good fight of faith. And Jesus rebukes the church's tolerance, the church's silence in the face of error, the church's acceptance of error, the church's approval of error, and then the church's sanctioning it and praising it even. And then thirdly, he reminds the church to hold on. Now to you I say, verse 24, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. So there was a portion of the congregation who was opposed to this cult of Jezebel and did not go along with it, did not go to her higher life seminars, who have not known the depths of Satan. To you I say, I will put on you no other burden except this: hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast what you have until I come. Some in the church then have not gone to Jezebel's higher life seminars. They oppose them. It's too worldly. It compromises the gospel. And Jesus commends them. And he commands them, hold on to what you have until I come. Hold on to what you have. When the Bible gives this command, it means hold on to your profession of Christ. Hold on to eternal life. Hold on to the teaching of Scripture entrusted to you. Don't look for more than the Bible. Hold on to that until Jesus comes. If it doesn't agree with the Word, don't tolerate it. Don't tolerate it to keep your friends, to keep your job, not even to keep your family, not even to keep your life. That's how the church stays faithful, when its members hold on. It's really holding on to faith. Faith in Jesus, believing that his word is true and his word is all, and we must not add to it or subtract from it. Hold on to your first love. For him, his word, his mission, his kingdom. I put on you no other burden. It really simplifies it. Hold on to what you have until I come. The church in Thyatira was about 40 years old. It doesn't take long for a church to go astray, does it? How old are we? 20? Okay, so 20 more years. It's not an old church, Thyatira. It doesn't take long for a church to go astray. Every generation needs to fight for the gospel. You can't leave it to Pastor Mitchell and his fellow leaders, and to your moms and dads. You little ones, prepare for war. Be the sharp arrows that are to be the next front line of the kingdom. It doesn't take long for a church to go astray. Every generation needs to fight for the gospel. That can't skip a generation. We must oppose the tide of our culture and stand firm in our faith and in love. Hold fast what you have till I come. And sometimes that means taking extra oil along, like the five wise virgins, because the bridegroom might delay. Taking extra oil means teach the kids and the grandkids, right? Hold fast what you have till I come. And here's the promise, verse 26, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, a wonderful promise, twofold. If you overcome, if you keep on believing in Jesus and his gospel every day and don't let go, if you look for him to hold on to you and keep your faith strong, you may appear to be conquered and defeated by this world, but I'm going to give you a place on my throne and give you power over the nations. When he quotes Psalm 2 here, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. Verse 27, he's quoting Psalm 2, which is about Jesus. Jesus is saying, if you overcome, what's true of me in Psalm 2 is going to be true of you, or is true of you. You shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. You will sit with me on my throne, he makes a promise, in another place. We will judge the angels, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6. We will have authority over them. We will rule with Christ over all creation, like Adam and Eve ruled paradise in the beginning. If you overcome, you'll become the head of the nations, like Jesus. You'll sit with him on his throne. You'll have power over them. Wow. And here's the second promise. I will give him the morning star. That means that we'll shine like stars forever in the new creation. People whose lives are bright with the glory of Christ. In Daniel 12, verse 3, God gives this promise. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. That's what it means. I'll give him the bright and morning star. And then Jesus said in one of his parables in Matthew 13, parables of the kingdom, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Well, what a glorious future. You believe in Jesus. You're holding on to his word. You're trusting in him no matter what the world says. When you fall away, you repent and you return and say, Lord, forgive my sin. Help me to keep trusting in you. The world despises you. You have no place. You're like Revelation 12 says, the church is just a woman in the desert. And that's not really that exalting, is it? But you know what yours is? The throne of the nations and the morning star. That's what yours is. That's our inheritance. That's what God promises us. That's the glorious future that awaits all those who believe in Jesus, who keep holding on to him, who died and rose for him, them until he returns. You will reign with Christ forever and ever. You will shine with Christ's glory and righteousness forever and ever. So, brothers and sisters, the world wants you to go on a rabbit trail and to think of the Bible as being less. And there are other secrets out there, other mysteries, that if you tap into them, you'll have power like never before. You'll have the higher life. No. Don't search out the deep things of Satan. That's not going to get you anywhere except proud and far away from the gospel. But rather, search out the deep things of God that are taught us in the Bible. And the greatest depth of God is to know his love in Jesus Christ. How he loved the world by giving us his only begotten Son. To die for us in our sin and punishment. So that in him we might be free of all sin and punishment. And we might become the righteousness of God. And God raised him from the dead on the third day. And exalted him to his right hand in heaven. With all authority and power. In order to save and gather a church from all the nations. And destroy the devil and his whole kingdom. Those who believe in him and who allow for no other teaching or salvation besides him, they will spend eternity with Christ in the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. May God grant us his blessing to keep love and truth together in him who is truth and love, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we see how weak and seducible we are as your church. How it doesn't take long for one generation which stood firm to move on to another generation that is kind of passive, and then the next generation who gives it all away. Protect us, Lord, from that pathway of straying. And help us to hold on until Christ comes, until you come. Give us faith that we might hold you fast. Help us to see our own weakness and readiness to fall, how vulnerable we are, and your strength and the power of your gospel, and always to be running to you. Because it's when we're weak, Lord, that we're strong. So make us strong in the power of your might, to put on the full armor of God, and to be your faithful church, living in an unfaithful world. Hear us, help us. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.